and welcome to a podcast from First Baptist Church of Alpharetta. Our hope is that this message leads you to know Jesus and discover hope as we pursue a Jesus-centered life together. Thanks for listening, and let's jump in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're with us. It's Palm Sunday, everyone, which means next Sunday is... And that's very good. It's very good. I want you to know, 9:30, they had no idea. It was incredible. So we're glad that you're with us today. And next Sunday is Easter. It's the best Sunday of the year. And I hope that you'll make plans to join us 8:15, 9:30, or 11. We are adding an additional service time on that day to help make space for all those that God is bringing for us. If you're able on that day to go to an earlier worship service, we would invite you to do so, as well as park off-site in that beautiful big downtown parking garage. We have shuttles running back and forth. Would love for you to help us out, make some space that way. If you've got little ones, I want to encourage you to bring them as well. We've got preschool at 8:15, 9:30, and 11. Kids, kindergarten and up is at 9:30 and 11 as well. But it's going to be a great time celebrating our risen Savior, and I hope that you'll make plans to be there with us as well. And speaking of those to be there with us, right now we're being joined as many, many people who are coming to us over in the chapel. Also, all of those live online as well. So let's put together our hands. Let's welcome in the rest of our church family. We're glad that you guys are with us today. Well, we have been in a series called I Was There. There are some moments that are so significant, some moments that are just such a marker in our lives that you can immediately be transported right back there in your mind. You know exactly what you're thinking, how you felt. You might even remember a lot of the details about that day. For example, if you ask a lot of people that were alive during this time, hey, where were you on September 11th? They could tell you, I know exactly where it was. I know exactly what it felt like. I know exactly what I was doing at the time. But I found out that we were under attack. You can have that same experience. Some people say, hey, where were you on the day that you heard that JFK was shot? And people can tell you, I know exactly where it was. I know exactly what I was experiencing on that day. Well, not long ago, I was out with our First City Prime ministry. No party like a First City Prime party with some of our, I won't say that there are seniors of adults. There are people in their prime. It's First City Prime, right? And we were out in Dallas, Texas, taking the city by storm and having a great time together. And we happened to be there on December the 7th. Well, for those of you that are history people, you know, December 7th is an incredibly important day, a day in which Pearl Harbor was attacked. It was the day that really drew our country into World War II. And so we're there and we're seeing some of the things being commemorated. We're talking about as we're traveling from point A to point B. And then a little voice, one of our ladies that was there on the trip says, oh, I remember where I was when I heard the news. It was 82 years ago. And I remember it was a Sunday and we were in church. And I remember they said, this is what had happened and we needed to be praying. And I just remember that moment like it was yesterday. And her name is Nelda Berry. And I looked at her and I thought to myself, Miss Nelda, you look incredible for your age. I would have never have guessed that you were there on that day 82 years ago. I heard that. But the second thing that I thought, and you could just kind of see it as you kind of watched people there that were traveling to point A to point B, everybody leaned in. Because it's one thing to listen about it through a book, or listen about it through an interview, or listen to it through a documentary. It's a totally different thing to talk to an individual who was alive in that time and could tell you what it was like at that moment. Could tell you from their firsthand experience what it was to live through that moment in time. Now, we've been in a similar journey through this series, I Was There. What we're doing is we're going along with Dr. Luke as he goes and he interviews eyewitnesses, people that were there at the trial and the sentencing of Jesus, people that were there at the foot of the cross. As we'll talk about next week, people that were there on that first Easter Sunday at that resurrection, people that saw the risen Jesus. He interviewed them. He got their eyewitness accounts. He did the thing where he compiled all that together and put it in his book, which you still have in your scriptures today, the book of Luke. And that's how that book came together. And as we're following him specifically through this short time frame in Jesus's life, although the climax of his ministry, the death and resurrection, we're learning some things from the people who were there. And I want to continue this journey together. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke 23 is where we're going to be at. Luke 23, starting off in verse 32 today. And as you're making your way there, I want you to know we're going to be talking about the crucifixion today. And without getting to all of the gory details, just so you know what the crucifixion was, it was a Roman execution. It was so brutal that they would not even put their own citizens to this execution. But what they would do is they would take an individual's hands and they would nail it to a wooden cross. They would take their feet and nail it to a wooden cross, and they would lift that individual in the air. Now you might think, well, you would die of those wounds, but you wouldn't. Actually, what would happen is it became incredibly difficult to breathe from that position. And the only way to really inhale and exhale would be to lift yourself up with pierced hands and push yourself up on pierced feet so you could gasp for air and then fall again. And you would continue to do that until you no longer had the ability, either because you were so tired or because it became too painful, to continue to lift yourself up, and then you would suffocate to death. That's how people died on the cross. Can you imagine with me for just a moment what it would be like to have to endure that literally excruciating pain? Can you imagine with me what it would be like to have to endure that, not just privately somewhere, but publicly at a roadside where other people could see and where people would hurl things at you and yell insults at you and mock you as you're up there on the cross, very public execution. But then can you imagine what it was like to be there and be crucified and then look to your right and see Jesus being crucified on the next cross over? You see, Luke gives us insight to something you won't find in any of the other gospels. He gives us insight into what it was like to be crucified next to Jesus. That as he was doing his interviews and he was talking to different individuals, he came across a piece of the story that you won't find anywhere in the other gospels. People will say, oh yeah, I remember that conversation Jesus was having with the guy who was being crucified next to him. He's like, wait, what? Tell me about that conversation. Tell me about what happened between Jesus and the criminal on the next cross over. And he records it for us here in Luke 23. It says this in verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now that piece of the story is not original to Luke. You'll find that in the other gospels as well. You'll find that Matthew, Mark, and John, that there were two other criminals that were crucified with Jesus. Now, here's what you need to know about these criminals. Sometimes when people read this passage of scripture, in fact, you may even have a heading in your Bible that says something like the thief on the cross. That makes it sound like they were being crucified for stealing a pack of gum from the QT. That's not what's going on here. These are bad people. In fact, this execution is reserved for the vilest of criminals, for those who have done atrocious things. In fact, many scholars believe that these two criminals that were being crucified on the right and the left of Jesus were actually there because they participated in the insurrection with Barabbas, who we talked about last week. These guys were akin to likely terrorists, what we would call them in the modern day. They had murdered people. They were not good men. And they were being crucified there next to the very Son of God himself. Now, knowing their background and knowing that they were likely receiving the just consequences of their sins, of their misdeeds, of their broken laws, we know that they had done terrible things, and we know that they were paying the penalty for that at the cross. It raises a question for each of us. And here's the question. Because while you may not be able to relate to crimes against humanity that these men had committed, and you may not necessarily ever be heading toward a cross or an execution of your own, we all know that we are dealing with the painful consequences of our own poor decisions in life. That as you look back over your life, you could probably trace out things that if you had a do-over, you would do differently. Things that you regret. Things that you wish had not gone down the way they had gone down. Things where you know that you have messed up along the way. And the question that you may have is a question that really resonates with this passage of scripture. Can I come to God after what I have done? After what I've done, can I come to God? Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I done the thing that even God himself would say, I'm sorry, that's just outside the boundary lines there. Have you committed a sin in such a way or made a poor decision in such a way that it disqualifies you from knowing God? Can I come to God after what I have done? And for many people the world over, they feel like that is an answer of no. In fact, the Bible would even back up a thought like that, because the Bible does say this, that the wages of the penalty for sin is in fact death and forever separation from God. Can I come back after what I've done? Is there any hope for me? Will I forever be defined by the worst thing about me? Let's give you a modern day example of this today. True story. There's an inmate at Phillips State Prison over in Buford. I can't share his actual name with you, so we'll just call his name John today. John was in for a long sentence. You've probably lived long enough to know they don't pass out long sentences for small crimes, right? He's in for a long sentence, and because of that decision, or maybe a series of bad decisions along the way, his family, his friends, those who at some point would have known him, had cut all relational ties from him. He never had a visitor, never had a call, never had a letter. Everybody had severed ties with this guy. And as he's there in the prison, he has no faith, a complete skeptic. Because you see, in his mind, if everyone else had turned their back on him, certainly God had turned his back on him as well. And there was no one to reach out to. As you might imagine, this prisoner, this inmate, was carrying a lot of baggage. No purpose, no joy, a trail of broken laws, broken relationships, really a broken life. And the question is there any hope for that person? The criminal on the cross faces the very same question. Is there any hope for me? Can I come to God after what I have done wrong? But there's another question that we're confronted with as well. And we actually get this one from Mark's version of this very same account. He says this in Mark chapter 15, verse 32. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Now, I want to point out two words here. The first word is those. You understand that there was two criminals that were crucified next to Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. It says at this point, both of them did what? They reviled him. That word reviled could also be translated, they hurled insults at him. They heaped up mocking statements and terrible things that they said about him. They were from his right and his left and all the people in front of him. Jesus is literally taking it from all sides. And the criminals were a part of that as well. You see, at least initially, when these two criminals are crucified next to Jesus, they don't respect him either. And they don't believe in him. In fact, they mock him. And maybe that's a little bit of your story as well. See, maybe you never outright mocked God, but maybe you have come to a point in your life before where you turned your back on him, where you said, I'm done with you. Or you may have even gone so far as to say, I don't even believe that you're there. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in some kind of higher power. And here's the question. Can I come to God after I have turned my back on him? Can I come to God after I've turned my back on him? I mean, you would think of all the things that would disqualify you from a relationship with God, hurling insults at Jesus as he's dying for the sins of the world. You think that probably gets you on the you can't go to heaven list, right? Like, it would seem that if you've turned your back on him, that there's probably no way back in. As you said, no, I'm done with you, God. He's probably not looking towards giving you second chances as well. Can I come to God after I've turned my back on him? Again, let me give you another modern day example. Mike was a student at Georgia Tech. Growing up, his dad was in the military and moved literally all around the world. He'd seen a lot of different cultures, heard a lot of different teachings, and witnessed a lot of different things. And he thought he had a corner on the market of what was true and what was false, what was real and what was fake. And he was convinced that God didn't really exist. As a high school student, he became a professing atheist. And when he showed up at Georgia Tech, he saw this as his opportunity to come into his own. And he looked for ways in which he could debate and argue, seeking to embarrass so-called believers in this Jesus. Because he was convinced not just that Jesus didn't really exist, not just that he was not really the Son of God, but that there is no higher power whatsoever. And so he would look for ways to poke and prod, even using the strong word persecute, people who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And the question is there hope for a guy like Mike? Any hope for that kind of a person? Can I come back to God after I've turned my back on him? But then if there's a criminal on the right and a criminal on the left, one of these two criminals begins to think to himself about what's next. He begins to realize nobody comes off of a cross alive. The death rate is 100%. That he is coming to the end of himself, and he better think really quickly about eternity, about what life after death means. At the very same time, he's noticing some things about Jesus as well. And we find the next part recorded a few verses down here in verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal on the other side rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" You see, there's beginning of a turning of a heart here. He's beginning to think, man, I probably should be thinking a little bit more about what I'm saying at this moment. But also he's realizing something about this Jesus in the middle cross. This guy who's next to him. He's only heard Jesus say one thing from the cross to this point. And the one thing that Jesus has said is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said that to the guy who literally had the hammer that put the spikes through his hands and his feet. "Father, forgive him. He knows not what he does." He said that about the crowd that was mocking him and was hurling insults at him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He said that about the guys who are on the cross to the right and the left, and "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It's the only thing that he has said to this point. And this guy is beginning to realize there's something different about that Jesus. This guy has something else going on. I don't think he's supposed to be here. In fact, I think that there's something much bigger going on here. So he tells the other criminal on the far cross, "Hush. We're here because we deserve to be here." In fact, he says it this way in verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he goes so far as to turn to Jesus and say this, "Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And he makes this statement, this request to Jesus. "Jesus, could you possibly remember me?" But come on, isn't it too late? I mean, isn't this guy too far gone after what he has done? Really, at this point, the point when he is being executed for his crimes, isn't it too late at this point for this guy to come to Jesus? And maybe you've thought the same thing to yourself. Raises the question, is it too late for me to come to Jesus? Is it too late for me to come back? Like maybe faith was an opportunity in my past. Or maybe it's an opportunity that's come to me time and time and time and time again, and I've ignored it every single time. Isn't it too late for me then? Haven't I put off God for too long? And aren't I too far gone at this point? Is it too late for me to come to Jesus? Another modern day example, Chuck had lived a really hard life. He was abandoned by his parents as he was a boy, bounced around from family member to family member, not all of them good people. At a certain level, Chuck lied about his age, years too young, so that he could get into the military. And the whole sole reason to do that is to provide himself some stability, a steady meal, a steady income, a steady anything in life. But after he completed his basic training, then Chuck immediately went to the front lines of a heated and a terrible battle. He saw atrocious things, things that human eyes should never have to see. Things of which years later, when anybody would ask him, "Tell me about what happened," he would just get that faraway look in his eyes, as if remembering something he could never quite erase. He would not talk about it. To cope with this, when he came back, he began self-medicating with alcohol, eventually becoming a full-blown alcoholic. Got himself to a place where, though he was never unkind, never mean, he just kind of couldn't exist without another drink. At the same time, he believed faith was something for other people, not for him. Not after what he'd seen, not after what he'd been through. faith was not for him. And then he began to struggle health-wise, went to see his doctor. And his doctor told him, it's cancer, it's advanced, it's terminal. There's no coming back from this. Chuck, after a short stint with different doctors and physicians, ended up confined to a hospital bed in his own home, just counting the days for the end to come. And the question is there any hope for a person like that? A person who has had no place for faith in their life. A person who has never called out to God, not even once. Can that person have any hope? Isn't it too late for them? But I want you to look again at exactly what the criminal on the cross said, because there's power in these words. Look at verse 41 and 42. And we indeed justly, for what does he say about himself? He says, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. What is he pointing out at this point? He said, listen, this is not a qualifying statement. I'm not saying it was somebody else's fault. I'm not saying that I'm the victim of my circumstances. No, I am owning what I did wrong. There is a very clear confession. First, a clear confession that this criminal makes on the cross. I'm receiving justly what I deserve for what I did. A clear confession of his sins, a clear confession of his wrongs. But then second to that, we also see this in the passage of scripture. It says this, if we put those verses back up on the screen. Then he calls out to Jesus, says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's interesting about that is he doesn't say a kingdom or the kingdom or your heavenly Father's kingdom. He says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. What is he saying? He's saying, I think there's something different about this guy, Jesus. I think that sign over his head that says the King of the Jews, I think it's true. I think this guy, when he leaves this body, is going to go to a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be his kingdom. And so he says, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He confesses his trust in Jesus. He's saying, listen, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm putting all my chips on you, Jesus. I'm putting the full weight of my faith on you. If anything can help me in the life to come, I think it's you. And so I'm saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how does Jesus respond to this criminal? The second thing he said on the cross, here's the statement right here. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God would respond, that Jesus would respond in this way to that guy who just a few minutes ago was insulting him, who had never had faith, who had done terrible things, that even when it seemed like it should have been too late, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Can you imagine what it was like later that day? I heard another pastor talk about this recently. I thought it was amazing. Can you imagine this guy just shows up at heaven and the angels are like, whoa, hey, what are you doing here? And the guy's like, I don't know. I don't know. He's like, what do you mean you don't know? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just here. I'm here at this moment in time. I don't know. And the angel's probably like, I'm going to get my supervisor. We're going to work this out, right? And he goes, and the supervisor comes, and he's like, okay, let's get this straightened out. Here's a little clipboard out here. And he's like, okay. Let's just go through a few of the basics here and just see. Remind me again, what church are you coming from? And the guy's like, I've never gone to church. Never been before. Oh, okay. Not a great sign. Okay, let's keep going. How about the Bible, the scriptures? What do you believe about that? And the guy's like, oh, I've never read it. Never read it. Okay. What do you believe about the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy's like, I don't even know what those words mean, man. And the angel's like, wait a minute. By our records here, you've never been to a Bible study. You've never been baptized. In fact, best we could tell, you're not even a good person, man. So on what basis should I let you come into this heaven? And at that point, the guy looks at the angel and says, I don't know, the man on the middle cross said that I could come. And that's it, everybody. It's not about who you are or what you have done or what's led up to this moment in your life. It's not about you at all. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. That's how we gain heaven. That's how we gain a relationship with God. It comes through him. You see, if Jesus says yes to the thief on the cross, he'll say yes to you. I promise you that. He really will. And it gives us an answer to all of these questions that we have raised through the text today. Can I come to God after what I have done? And the answer to that question, based upon this passage of scripture, is yes. You see, that inmate, John in Philip's prison, he came to a one-weekend event at the prison put on by a group called Kairos. He did not come so he could have ministry, did not come because he cared anything about the meeting or the message. He came because they promised if you showed up, you were going to get outside food, which is hard to get when you're inside a state penitentiary. Showed up and ended up sitting at a table of a guy named Mike Hampton. Mike, who's a leader in Kairos ministry and a member of our church here, sat at this table, and Mike said through the weekend, I could literally see his countenance change as he began to experience God's love and forgiveness. He accepted Jesus Christ that weekend, and it led to a genuine transformation. Let me tell you where this guy, John, is at today. He's leading a prayer and a share group on his cell block. Hey, everybody, he's enrolled in seminary right now. In fact, while he's there, his big ambition is to graduate from seminary and then ask for a transfer so he can live as a missionary to another prison to share the gospel with them as well. That's the power of the gospel message. That it really doesn't matter what you've done, that you can come to Jesus. And Mike and the team in Kairos are seeing this happen over and over and over again. And I'm telling you, if it's true for him, it can be true for you as well. In response to the question, can I come to God after I've turned my back on him? Yes. The answer is yes. That student, Mike at Georgia Tech, turns out he had some 200 people praying for him that God would change his heart and radically save him. And one of those guys that he'd been debating, he said, hey man, I'm going to give you this Bible. And what I want you to do is I want you to read it. Mike thought that'd be a good idea. It'd be like opposition research. I could figure out all the holes in this. Disprove Christianity, and he got into this book and he found a God he was not expecting. A God who loved him, died for him, raised from the grave, and wanted a personal relationship with him, and it changed Mike forever, and he got radically saved. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Eventually went on staff as the college pastor at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta under Dr. Stanley. Went on from there and had 4 decades of incredible ministry serving a pastor at different churches all across the country, telling people what God had done for him. And I know the story well because that's my father-in-law's story. I'm telling you, it really does change lives. And I'm telling you, even if you've turned your back on him, you can turn to him today. How about the question, is it too late for me to come to Jesus? Well, that man on the deathbed, his name is Chuck. And Chuck, as he was feeling his body deteriorate, the cancer really eat at him, had a lady in his life. Years earlier, he had his daughter marry a man, and that man had a mother, and she was a believer in Jesus. I want you to hear me. She wasn't a missionary. She wasn't a minister. She wasn't on a church staff. She just believed in Jesus. And when she heard the news of the diagnosis of Chuck, she said, I need to go see that man. She'd been vocal about her faith before. She'd talked about her faith before. And yet Chuck had never really kind of taken the bait, never really kind of listened to what she had to say. But when she showed up and she pulled up a chair right next to his hospital bed, she looked at him and she said, Chuck, I know it's getting close to the end, and I just want to tell you about my Jesus. And she shared with him that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for his sins. That he rose from the grave so that he could have the opportunity for forgiveness and a new life. That if he would choose to make a clear confession of his sins, and that if he would choose to put his life in Jesus' hand, to trust in Jesus, that he could have a relationship with God for what few days he had left on this earth and forevermore after. And Chuck listened. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ there on his deathbed. And I know the story well because Chuck's my grandfather. And he was led to faith by my grandmother
on my dad's side. Why am I telling you this today? Because I've met so many people, and maybe even some of you today, who said, I think I'm too far gone. I think there's no hope for me. I think it's too late. I think it's passed me by. And I'm telling you today, wherever you're at, it does not matter. You can come to Jesus Christ. It's not too late. You're not too far gone. It doesn't matter if you turned your back. You can turn back to him today, right here and right now. So would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? And we're going to come into a time of prayer. And let me just be very clear about what this time is about. It's about you having a conversation with God. And listen, if you are here today and you've already made your decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to pray for the people around you and also pray in gratitude. God, thank you for what you've done for me. But if you're here today and you know you've been exploring this thing, maybe you've been playing kind of the game of faith for a while, but you know it's never really been genuine in your life. Or maybe you're kind of new to this and you thought, man, I'm just going to kind of experiment, explore, and figure out what this is all about. But today you realize it for the first time that God not only loves you, he died for you. He rose from the grave to give you new life and forgiveness. Then I want to invite you right now to trust him. And just like the thief on the cross, make a clear confession. Yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. But yes, Jesus, I believe in you and what you've done for me. And if you're here today and you want to take that step of faith, then I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer. And nothing magical about these words. This is not a ritualistic moment. This is a moment about relationship between you and God. And as I pray these words out loud, I want to invite you to take these words, make them your own, and use them to begin your own relationship with God, calling out to a God who loves you, wants to save you. So if you're ready to take that step, with heads bowed, eyes closed, but hearts wide open, why don't you pray these words silently wherever you are as I pray it out loud. Pray this or something like it. God, thank you. Thank you for this message of the cross. I believe it. I confess to you today that I know that I have sinned and disobeyed you. But I believe that when you died on the cross, you did so to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave and that through you I can have new life. And so right now, I really do want to put all of my faith, all of my trust into you. I want to experience your forgiveness and I want to follow you in a relationship. Oh God, thank you so much for hearing my prayer today. Thank you so much for saving me. Now help me to follow you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hey, look right up here at me. Today, if you just made that decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, then I want to encourage you, let somebody know about that decision. Now, we want to come alongside you, pray with you, and help you know this is just the beginning of all that God has in store for you, a great hope that he wants you to be able to find. So please let us know online. Go to fbca.com/hope or talk with the online host there. Here in person, after this service is over, I'll be here at the Next Steps area with some other pastors. Would love to talk with you. We have the same thing over there in the chapel. And you can also fill out that card. If you got to run to it, just at least fill out the card. Drop it in any of the boxes on the way out. Let us know how God's moving in your life and how we can come alongside you. But for all of us today, I thought it would be very fitting that as the thief said to Jesus, Jesus, please remember me, as we are sure that yes, Jesus remembered him, that we would take time to remember Jesus and what he's done for us. I can think of no better way to do that through partaking in the Lord's Supper. As our deacons make their way to the front, I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Larry over there in the chapel. But I want to remind you of what this means. This is where we take the bread, and it really does symbolize Jesus' body broken for us. Where we take the cup, and it really does symbolize Jesus' blood poured out for us. And by partaking in this, here's what we're essentially saying, that yeah, I remember what Jesus did for me, and I'm grateful, I'm thankful, and I'm owning it and committing my life to it afresh and anew right now. As they're getting ready to pass these out, I want to remind you of a few things. Number one, this is a moment for believers. If you're still figuring this thing out, we're glad you're here today. You're more than welcome to observe this moment. We would just ask that you not participate in it, because this is a moment only for those who've placed their faith in Jesus. And we're going to have a time as these elements are being distributed. And really, this is a time of quiet prayer, because the Bible says that we are to take these elements in a worthy manner, taking time to confess our sin, to get in a close relationship with God, and to make sure that we are walking rightly with Him as we participate in this together. I'm going to pray in just a moment. When I say amen, these men are going to be beginning to serve. And as they do that, if you'll just hold those elements in your hand, I'll give you instructions on what to do with them in just a few moments. So let me pray, and then men, if you'll serve. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that even though we can express that love to you through song and through prayer and through so many other ways in our life, it really does pale in comparison to the incredible sacrifice that you've made for us. Symbolized today in this bread and in this cup, it is your body broken and your blood poured out for us. And we want to say with one voice today, thank you. We remember what you've done for us. And we allow it to fuel our praise for you today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. You can find your next steps and learn more online at fbca.com.